Good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. The New Testament Church of God that we are a part of was inaugurated on the day of Pentecost in 31 A.D. The 120 disciples who were gathered on that day of Pentecost received the Holy Spirit as tongues of fire resting on each of them. And it came and sounded like a mighty windstorm blowing. And so a large crowd that gathered heard and saw the mighty miracle of speaking in tongues. Each of these Jews who were gathered there, but many were natives of other countries, and they heard the apostles and disciples speaking in their own native languages. And those disciples and apostles were probably speaking Aramaic. And there were about 15 different countries mentioned there in Acts 1. To those who mocked, the Apostle Peter responded and preached a powerful sermon. And 3,000 people were added to the membership of the Church of God that day. It was an exciting time to be a part of the Church of God. Great miracles were performed. There was great power and grace on the church. Many or most of the early church members were not natives of Jerusalem, and so they had a need for food, clothing, and shelter. They needed help. And so let's notice how this was handled in Acts 4. In Acts 4, beginning in verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. They were united, as our name is. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Now, this was not communism. They owned what they had in common, and it was their freedom to choose whether to give or not and share or not. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And so here's a man in verse 36 named Joseph that's mentioned, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles. And Barnabas is translated son of encouragement in the New King James. In the Old King James Version, it's translated son of consolation. This man was so encouraging and consoling and comforting that the apostles named him son of encouragement or son of consolation, named him Barnabas. And what did Barnabas do? Verse 37, or the rest of verse 36, is he's a Levite of the country of Cyprus. Having land, verse 37, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So today I want to speak about comfort and encouragement and consoling, and go over some of the ways that we can be more comforting and encouraging and consoling. And the title that I've given this is Comfort and Encouragement. Comfort and encouragement. What do the Greek words some of the Greek words that are translated comfort and encouragement in the New Testament mean. So, referring to Dr. Spyros Zadiatis, the Complete Word Study Dictionary, New Testament, pages 1105 and 1106, we see two Greek words that are commonly translated encouragement, comfort, and in some cases, consolation. So we'll concentrate on these two Greek words only. One of them is number 3870 in Strong. It's parakaleo, P-A-R-A-K-A-L-E-O. And it's Strong's 3870, and it comes from two Greek words, para, P-A-R-A, number 3844, which means to the side of, para meaning to the side of, and kaleo, number 2564, to call. And so it means to call to the side of. And when you get called to the side of, you can come at a request, or you can aid, comfort, help, encourage, console. And it's defined in Zodiates to aid, help, comfort, encourage. And it's translated in the New Testament to comfort, exhort, desire, call for, and to beseech with a stronger force than another Greek word that Zodiates mentioned. All right, the second word is paralasis, parakalasis, number 3874. And it comes from parakaleo that we just went over. It's a feminine noun from parakaleo. And it's defined by Zodiates as the act of exhortation, encouragement, comfort. And quoting from Zodiates, he makes this comment in his work. All of Scripture is actually a paraklesis, an exhortation, admonition, or encouragement for the purpose of strengthening and establishing the believer in the faith. So what are the meanings of comfort, encourage, console that these words are translated from in the Scripture? I've added console because one of these Greek words, paraklesis, number 3874, is often translated consolation in some versions of the Bible, particularly the King James Version. And so from Merriam-Webster, definitions then of encourage, comfort, and console. Encourage is to inspire with courage, spirit, and hope. Encourage to inspire with courage, spirit, and hope to comfort. To give strength and hope to ease the grief or trouble of. When someone loses a mate or loses a child, they need comfort. And we need to pray that God will give them comfort and encouragement. So comfort is to give strength and hope to ease the grief or trouble of. To console means to alleviate the grief, sense of loss, or trouble of. And we all need to be better at comforting and encouraging and consoling. God is the greatest comforter and encourager of all. Let's read about this in 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 3, we read that, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. So God the Father is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. God the Father is the source of mercies, the source of all comfort. God the Father is the master of giving strength and hope to, the master of easing grief and trouble that one is going through. Continuing in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 1, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, all of our trouble, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. And so God wants us to pass along His comfort to us, to others. Someone who has struggled through a long battle with cancer can comfort and encourage someone else as no other can, because they've been through the same trial with cancer. Someone who has lost a mate or a child can more readily comfort and encourage and console someone who is grieving over and through the loss of a mate or a child. Continuing verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. All of the comforts and consolations in here are either 3870 parakaleo or parakalesis here. It occurs 10 times in these 7 verses. Verse 5 again, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. So the Apostle Paul endured some of the same sufferings that Christ suffered. Just as the sufferings of Christ abounded through Paul, he's saying here, Paul says that his consolation or comfort abounded through Christ. Continuing, verse 6, now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. We're all in this together. And we get dealt some tough hands to play. We've got a number of us among us right here today that are dealing with some really tough hands to play. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation or the comfort and encouragement. Idols, on the other hand, in opposition to God and from Satan, idols comfort in vain, the Scripture says in Zechariah, the 10th chapter. Zechariah 10. Turn there a second. Idols comfort in vain. Zechariah 10, beginning verse 2. For the idols speak delusion. The diviners envision lies and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. And because they speak delusion and envision lies and tell false dreams, they comfort in vain. And the people win their way like sheep. They're in trouble because there is no shepherd. They wander around like sheep, not having a shepherd. Since these deluded lies and false dreams come from Satan the devil, Satan is not a good shepherd at all. Satan does not encourage comfort and console. In my introduction, We read in Acts 4:36 of a man named Barnabas by the apostles. And Barnabas translates in the New King James Version to son of encouragement or son of consolation in the King James Version. In Zadiades, page 1106, he states, in Acts 4:36, Barnabas is called son of consolation, referring to his prophetic gift manifested especially in the exercise of comforting others. That's what Zadiades has to say. I'm quoting him there. So what are some of Barnabas's actions that show he was the son of encouragement or the son of consolation? Well, Barnabas went to bat for the Apostle Paul when Paul came back to Jerusalem. Paul had made havoc of the church in his early days. He had committed people to prison. He had voted for their death. When God struck him down and called him, he was on the way to Damascus with letters from the high priest to apprehend anybody who was following this way that we follow. And so God struck him down and used him in a mighty way, and he immediately began to preach that Jesus is the Christ. And so when he came to Jerusalem, the people there were rightly afraid of him because he had probably sent some of their relatives and kin to prison or their death, and so they were afraid of him. And so Barnabas went to bat for Paul and told what had happened and helped him be accepted. That's in Acts 9. In Acts 9. Acts 9 and verse 26. Acts 9, verse 26, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, verse 27, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews. But they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. So the disciples, as I mentioned, had every reason to be afraid of and suspicious of Paul because of all the damage that he had done to the church of God. And after this, the Apostle Paul spent the rest of his life as a marked man with his life in danger. Barnabas was also sent by the church in Jerusalem to Antioch. And Barnabas encouraged Parakaleo, number 3870, the new believers to continue with the Lord in Acts 11. Let's begin in verse 19 of Acts 11. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. And when Stephen was taken out and stoned, you read earlier in the book of Acts, they laid their garments at the feet of Saul. I mean, he was right there in the middle of that. And preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas, the son of consolation, son of encouragement, to go as far as Antioch. Notice verse 23 of Acts 11. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged. 3870, perikaleo, or exhorted in some of the translations. He encouraged or exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. It's translated exhorted in the King James Version, the Darby, Young's Literal Translation, and the Literal LITV. Encouraged here in, but it's 38:70, perikaleo. For he, verse 24, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. In passing, I'd mentioned that in Acts 14:14, Barnabas is called an apostle. In thinking of a historical example of someone who had a great comforter and encourager, I thought of Helen Keller and her teacher, Ann Sullivan. I went to the internet and looked up the autobiography of Helen Keller, and what I looked in was Wikipedia, and here's what I found. Helen Adams Keller was born on June the 27th, 1880, in Tuscumbia, Alabama. Her father and maternal grandfather had fought for the South in the Confederate Army during the Civil War. Her paternal grandmother was the second cousin of Robert E. Lee, who was a general of the Confederate Army. Helen Keller was born with the ability to see and hear. But when she was about 19 months old, she had this severe sickness, an illness described by doctors as, and you get a kick out of this, an acute congestion of the stomach and the brain, which may have been meningitis or scarlet fever, the article says. The illness left her both deaf and blind. In 1886, the grandmother and the grandfather that I grew up with after my dad died when I was 4 years old, four and a half, were born in 1882, 2 years after Helen Keller was born. So in 1886, Helen Keller's mother dispatched her, and along with her father, to seek help from a doctor in Baltimore. The doctor sent them to Alexander Graham Bell, who was working with deaf children. And he sent them to a Perkins Institute for the Blind. And the school's director at the Perkins Institute of the Blind asked 20-year-old former student Ann Sullivan, who had a problem, who was either visually impaired, I believe the article said. He asked Ann Sullivan to become Helen Keller's instructor. And so this began a 49-year relationship during which Sullivan evolved into Helen Keller's governess and eventually her companion. Now, this Lady Ann Sullivan got married a few years later, but still stayed along with Helen Keller. She got married, I believe, in 1905, according to the article. So Ann Sullivan came to Helen Keller's house in March of 1887 when she would have been about 6 years old. And she immediately began to teach Helen to communicate by spelling words into her hand. And she started with doll, D-O-L-L, because she had brought a doll as a present and gift for Helen Keller. Keller was frustrated at first because she did not understand that every object had a unique word identifying it. In fact, when Sullivan was trying to teach Keller the word for mug, Keller became so frustrated that she broke the doll that she had been given as the gift. Keller's big breakthrough in communication came the next month when she realized that the motions her teacher was making on the palm of her hand while running cool water over the other hand symbolized the idea of water. She then nearly exhausted Sullivan, demanding the names of all the other familiar objects in her world. So, Helen Keller attended about three schools for the deaf and blind. She attended the Perkins Institute for the Blind, and she attended a school in New York for the deaf. And she also entered the Cambridge School for Young Ladies. So she attended about three or four schools for the deaf and the blind. Then, in 1900, she gained admittance to Radcliffe College. In 1904, at age 24, Helen Keller graduated from Radcliffe. In fact, she was the first deaf and blind person to ever obtain a Bachelor of Arts degree. In 1904, Helen Keller was determined to communicate with others as conventionally as possible. She learned to speak, and she spent much of her life giving speeches and lectures. She learned to hear people's speech by reading their lips with her fingers, which became extremely subtle. She became proficient at using Braille and reading sign language with her hands as well. Helen Keller went on to become a world-famous speaker and author of 12 published books and numerous articles. She is remembered as an advocate for people with disabilities, a suffragist, a pacifist, an opponent of Woodrow Wilson, a radical socialist, and a birth control supporter. And I would say personally that some of these things I certainly don't agree with. And in 1915, she helped found Helen Keller HK, International Organization, that was devoted to research in vision and health and nutrition. And in 1920, she helped found the American Civil Liberties Union, the ACLU. Helen Keller traveled to about 40 countries with Sullivan. Helen Keller met every U.S. president from Grover Cleveland to Lyndon B. Johnson, and was friends with many famous figures. Helen Keller suffered a series of strokes in 1961 and died in her sleep at home on June 1st, 1968, about a month and a half after Ms. Cagle and I were married at the Methodist Church in Lafayette, Louisiana. About a month and a half later, Helen Keller was able to accomplish all of these achievements because she had a teacher who encouraged, who comforted, who consoled, and who taught her. Now, what are some of the ways that we can be a better encourager, a better comforter, a better consoler? None of us lives or dies to himself. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 14, verse 7, "No man is an island," is a famous line from a work by the English poet John Donne. It's also an expression emphasizing a person's connections with his or her surroundings. None of us, as the Apostle Paul said, live or dies to himself. We all depend on God and others to provide us our needs. Others are involved in providing us our food, clothing, and shelter. Others work to provide us electricity, gas, phone, and internet services. Life can deal all of us some pretty hard knocks, some tough hands to play, as I said earlier. When these hard knocks, these hard trials come along, we all need comfort. We all need encouragement. We all need consoling and consolation. So what are a few ways that we can be more encouraging, more comforting, more consoling? Well, we can send, as we've been encouraged to do, get well cards and notes. And we can be sure to sign those get well cards that are back on the information table each week. One of those that just came out, I'd like to read part of. And it's from Mr. John Labissonnaire's Prayer Request and Updates for January 23rd through 29, 2015. He accumulates all of these prayer requests that have come out the previous week. Sends it out on Thursday or Friday. And this is the one from Noel and Becky Horner. Want to thank everyone for the many faithful and heartfelt cards, messages, and prayers to our loving father on Noel's behalf during his extended hospitalization and treatment for bipolar disorder and Parkinson's disease. That's two tough hands to be playing with and dealing with. And skipping down to the bottom, to the last couple of sentences, the prayers, love, and caring words of so many brethren from all over the world have given us encouragement to continue through each day with perseverance and faith in His will. And you notice what she said? Have given us encouragement to continue through each day with perseverance and faith in His will. It is with God's help and mercy that we continue to grow and learn from these experiences. Thank you all. And so, these cards, if we can take a few minutes to sign, really are an encouragement and comfort to people. And so, we have a whole list of people that were mentioned during the announcement period. There's Tom and Jane Taylor. There's Joyce and Malcolm Lewis. There's Aaron and Piper Mandeville and Wayne and Joanne York. And I don't want to leave anybody out. There's a lot more of us. But our prayers, our concern, our encouragement, our comfort, our consolation toward them means a lot to them. And God is pleased when we offer those things. Just over 10 years ago, I went into the hospital because of a rapid heartbeat. It was beating about 150, and the second material that they gave me slowed my heart down, but that took into Friday night. And they came and waked me up about 2 or 3 a.m. in the morning. And after I went to the bathroom, I was walking out the bathroom door. It had a big S-shaped handle on it. And as I began to walk out the door, I felt like I was losing it, and I grabbed that handle with both hands. And I don't even remember. I barely remember crawling on my hands and knees back to the bed. I fell. And I'm 6'4" and a half, and I hit my head on the hard tile floor. And I have a little bare spot just above my left ear. About it, hair hadn't grown back in it. It's about the size of a dime. And I ended up with a blood clot here and concussion. And the brain doctor told Donna and the family all kinds of negative things that I could be affected for the rest of my life. I spent 2 weeks in the hospital instead of one night. Went home, and I couldn't even walk. I was walking with a walker for quite a few days. My legs got to be hurting me so bad that I couldn't walk, even with the walker. And so I went back to the hospital and spent another 2 or 3 days, and they went in through the vein here in my neck and put a filter that looked something like a mop that you use to mop the kitchen floor, you know, that has all the strings hanging out of it. They stuck that in this vein in my neck, and it's permanently in place right here, about my top of my stomach. So if I had a blood clot, I had blood clots in both legs. If they came up and went to my lungs, it could be fatal. So that filter was supposed to catch it from either leg. And so I was in the hospital 2.5 weeks. It took about 2 months to recover. I went back to work on the first work day of 2005. Mr. Welch sent out a prayer request that came out from the home office. And so I began to receive all of these cards and letters from all over the world. I still have them. They're stacked up on the shelf above, in the cabinet above our clothes dryer. There was 191 cards. I've read some of the comments in some of the prayer requests. I believe it was Mr. Zimmerman said he wasn't very much into the cards. But then he's had the problem with his heart and had a pacemaker put in. And so he appreciates cards now. And I do too. And that's why I always try to go back there and sign. You see, all those cards were comforting and encouraging to me, and they still are. And we can seek out those who are going through trials and ask God to help us encourage them, comfort them, and console them. It's very encouraging when someone tells the person that they've been praying for them. And I would also ask us all to pray for God to comfort and encourage those who have suffered the death of a spouse, a family member, or a friend. Let me mention 2 or 3 examples briefly about comforting that's back in the Old Testament. In Genesis 37, after Jacob had lost Joseph, after Joseph's disappearance at the hands of his brothers that Jacob didn't know about at the time, Jacob's sons and daughters arose to comfort Jacob after Joseph's disappearance. But Jacob refused to be comforted. Genesis 37. 35. Genesis 37, 35. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I shall go down into the grave to my son. In mourning, thus his father wept for him. In Deuteronomy 1, verse 38, God told Moses to encourage Joshua, because Joshua was going to be the one that would lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Moses was not allowed to go because he didn't honor God. He struck the rock, and God wouldn't let him go into the promised land. In Genesis 1, verse 38, Deuteronomy 1, verse 37, the Lord was also angry with me for your sake, saying, even you shall not go in there. But Joshua, the son of Nun, verse 38, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit. Moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it. But Joshua, encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Deuteronomy 3, verse 28. Encourage and strengthen Joshua. Deuteronomy 3, verse 28. But command Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you will see. In Job 2:11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, Job 2:11, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. In one day, Job lost all of his children and all of his livestock and many of his servants, and only one escaped in each case to come and tell him of the catastrophe, the calamity that had happened. And so these three men came to mourn with him and comfort him. Job needed a lot of comfort, encouragement, and consolation. God had allowed Satan to give Job a tough hand to play and to handle. And Job passed the test. Their intentions were good, but they did not do a very good job of comforting and encouraging Job. Elihu fulfilled their good intentions, and God's intervention led to Job's repentance. Today, we have considered encouragement, comforting, and consoling, and covered some ways that we can be more encouraging, more comforting, and more consoling. God the Father is the most comforting and encouraging being of all. Barnabas was so named by the apostles because of the prophetic gift that he held for consolation and encouragement. Helen Keller must have been tremendously encouraged, comforted, and consoled by the teaching relationship that she had with Ann Sullivan. None of us lives or dies to himself. May God help us all to be better Barnabases, to be better encouragers, to be better comforters, to be better consolers.